Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 12, where we are now in our study, verse-by-verse study of this gospel account. Verses 1 through 21 is the text. We've already read it, so we go right to it. Verses 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now, the first thing I would say is that we have to make certain that we understand just what the disciples, the 12, were doing, also why they were doing it, and what gave them the right to do it. In our country and time, as we think of this word corn as well, we're talking, of course, about that grain which grows on cobs, field or sweet corn, and we know what it is, of course. But at the time of this account, and also at the time of the translation of the King James Bible, and also in some place in the world today, corn is the general name for the various grains. You see this in John 12, verse 24. Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat falls into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit, a corn of wheat. The corn spoken of in our text was no doubt wheat or perhaps barley, both of which are grown in that part of the world. I'm not saying, if you look at the whole general region, there's no corn anywhere of the kind we know is grown there. I'm just saying this was wheat or probably barley. That's what was grown right in that area, of course. There's no indication it was corn of anything, any kind that we think of, field or sweet corn, that sort of thing. So it was wheat or it was barley. Also in the account of this same incident in Luke's gospel in chapter 6, we see that that account makes it clear that this was, this corn, what farmers would call a small grain, as we used to call it. And that comprehended the grains such as wheat or barley and so forth. Luke 6, verse 1, and it came to pass on the Sabbath day after the first that he went through the cornfields and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And so you picture them removing the chaff by rubbing it like this, and so they could separate the husk is what it is from the grain. Now, why were the disciples taking and eating this grain from some other man's field? The simple answer is, at that time, they had no other food. And being truly needed, they were very much in need of then nourishment. I say being truly needy of food and needy then of nourishment, and with no other way at the time to secure the food, and for whatever reason they hadn't been able to secure any the day before, they were allowed under the old covenant to do just what they were doing, that is to carefully take, doing no harm, but carefully take and eat just enough of that grain to meet their immediate need, take no more. Deuteronomy 23, the verse 24, When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle into thy neighbor's standing corn. This was not a license to go in and steal corn, just harvest any of it. It was when, in a time of need, you could take some to meet your immediate need. But could not Christ have simply spoken a word and turned stones into bread, for instance? Of course he could have. But it was not his way to use his power so lightly. God had provided for the disciples, and there was no need for supernatural power to be employed. Christ did not promiscuously employ his divine power to ensure his disciples always had their every need met, every immediate need met, and never any need whatsoever, and always comfort. He didn't do that. They must learn to trust God, wait on God, and according to the responsibility they had, make proper use of the means he normally provided and does provide for them to meet their everyday needs, while never doubting that should they come to a place where they had no way at all to secure the essentials for their life, he would then meet their need by some extraordinary way. And we have seen that, for instance, with missionaries on foreign fields many times, and not just missionaries on foreign fields. There's some incredible accounts. Of course, there are some that are, of course, just something trumped up or made up, but there are true accounts of God meeting the needs of people in a way that they little expected. It's suddenly there was what they needed when they had nothing to eat. So there are cases like that. There is one with regard to John Patton's mother and father and the family. Now, the Pharisees knew the law, and so they knew the disciples were not stealing. They were not violating the law by stealing when they plucked the grain off and ate it. They weren't stealing. They knew full well the word of the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Their charge was not that they were stealing grain. The charge was, what's comprehended in the charge, is they were harvesting it. They don't say that they were stealing anything. They say, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. In other words, it was lawful any other day of the week, but not on the Sabbath. And this charge stemmed from another one of their many perversions of the law. As you know, the Pharisees added to the law of the Lord, and they subtracted from it, and they also perverted it and misapplied it. Whatever they needed to do to suit their purposes and their self-serving goals, so to speak. In this case, the Pharisees considered what the disciples were doing in just plucking the grain and rubbing it in their hands then to be harvesting grain on the Sabbath. And so they held it to be a violation of the fourth commandment. And not only that, but under the old covenant judicial law, a capital offense. Any other day it would have been fine, but not on the Lord's Day. They said, we don't have it in our text, but they said, you're doing what's unlawful on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath day. And what they meant is the harvesting of what they considered harvesting this grain. You were not to do things like that, unnecessary work on the Lord's Day. Well, this was not unnecessary work, and it wasn't harvesting. They had simply reached out, took a few handfuls of grain, just enough to satisfy their immediate need, and ate it as they walked. And as for their walking, you should not think they were just simply rambling around on the Sabbath day, walking wherever they felt like, or anything like that. They were clearly walking to the synagogue for the Sabbath services. This is clear in verse 9 of our text, because after this incident, then they went into the synagogue. The Pharisees were constantly watching Jesus and his disciples as much as possible, and they had intercepted them on their way to synagogue. They saw the disciples pluck this grain, and so they intercepted them and leveled the charge of Sabbath breaking. Now, certainly we hold the fourth commandment of the moral law to still be the fourth commandment of the moral law, even though the Lord in his sovereign prerogative as Lord of the Sabbath, Christ Jesus has ordained that the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day is to be observed not on the seventh day of the week, but the first day, and he did that after his resurrection. And it is to commemorate his completion of his great redemption work and his resurrection from the dead, by which we then are saved and spiritually resurrected to new eternal life in him, and so will our bodies be resurrected on that great day he returns. And so that's what we commemorate and rejoice in on the Lord's Day. Now, clearly, the judicial law of Moses is no longer of force as it was of the old covenant only. It clearly is not proper for the new covenant dispensation or economy of things, as we have explained that in the past, though it still ought to be consulted for equity in law. But the moral law was not abolished with the passing away, or the abolition, if you will, or the fulfillment of the old covenant. God forbid any of us would embrace that ungodly, dangerous, destructive error. That is, that the moral law has been abolished, or any part of it, including the fourth commandment. And it is simply, well, it's not laughable, but in a way it is, when people say, no, the fourth commandment, that's of the ceremonial law. Well, we've been through that. Obviously, it's not of the ceremonial law. That's ludicrous. That's desperation is all that is. And you cannot simply abolish the moral law. It was not abolished. Now, we're not going to revisit the subject of the Christian Sabbath today. I preached so much on that in various, of course, sermons, touched on it in different sermons relating to other subjects And I've also devoted messages to only that subject, the Christian Sabbath. Now, we have established what the disciples were doing, why they were doing it, what gave them the right to do it, what was the charge of the Pharisees against them, and that it was rooted in their perversion of the law. The scribes and Pharisees, this was them. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That was the scribes, that was the Pharisees, that was the legalistic priests as well. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Certainly also here was another situation, in this case on the Sabbath, both as to how the disciples fed themselves and also with the man with the withered hand that, God willing, we'll get to soon. These, again, these situations show that this, which Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, the verse 4, to be true as well. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Wasn't that true? As we look at this, and these disciples so hungry, and the law allowed them to just pluck that grain, but oh no, we're going to call that harvesting. You ought not to do that. You're not to work on the Lord's day or the Sabbath day. Same thing with this man with the withered hand. Come back some other time, not on the Sabbath day. You see, they were laying up heavy burdens right there and grievous to be borne on men's shoulders. They were making the Sabbath day not a delight, as Isaiah speaks of, God by Isaiah, not a delight, but a burden and a dread. Now, when it comes to the Christian Sabbath, we have to take care not to add to or subtract from the word of the Lord. We have to remember to keep it holy. We have to seek to conform to the scriptures as to what we are to do and not do, speak of and not speak of. And in some specific things within the realm of obedience, we are to respect the conscience of other brethren who perhaps err too far, maybe, to the strict side. I mean, not to an extreme, but in some particular detail with regard to obedience. And then on the other side of the thing, those who do err to the strict side need to make certain to allow their brethren their own liberty of conscience with regard to some, again, we would say just within obedience, certain details of some particular part of obedience on the Lord's Day. For instance, I'll give you a for instance. Some Christians believe they should only eat cold food. They should do no preparation. They should prepare even the cold food beforehand, because we should prepare our food beforehand, and then that's all they eat all day. That's their conviction. They believe they would be disobedient to, for instance, we're not talking here about cooking a big meal either. We shouldn't get into all that sort of thing on the Lord's Day, but put something on a burner and turn it on to heat it up or use a microwave or a crock pot. That's their conviction. And that's the sort of detail I'm talking about. We need to be patient with one another. We need to allow one another liberty of conscience. We need also to be patient with one another, not patient to a fault, but patient and not be as the Pharisees, be watchful as hawks for our brethren to be, this person was a little less than perfect on the Lord's Day as I define perfect or some such thing in some minor way. And so we have to take care we don't resemble the Pharisees and scribes a little bit in some way. Or we get to one extreme or another with regard to some details even. I say we can differ, but then it can just keep going, of course, as well. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Going on in verses 3 and 4, he answers them. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Now this incident in question, used by Christ in our text, you know full well, it was a time, and of course, there were more than one time, when David was fleeing from Saul. This time Jonathan had warned him that his father, Saul, was dead set on killing him, David. The incident begins in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and the part of it referred to by Christ here in our text is found in chapter 21 of that same book of 1 Samuel. It was then that David and his men, in a condition close to starvation and with the need to keep moving, came to the city of Nob, where the tabernacle was at that time. The tabernacle was there, not the ark at that time, but the tabernacle. So David asked the priest Ahimelech for food. 1 Samuel 21, the verse 6, we see his response. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Without going into the significance of the showbread, I would just mention, although we could talk about the bread of life and so on and so forth, what it signifies, but I would mention that the bread that David ate was removed. It was removed to make way for the fresh, hot bread that was always placed in its place every day. And, of course, the bread taken away was reserved to be eaten by the priest. That was their portion. It was a sanctified bread for that holy purpose it fulfilled. And then it was given to those who ministered about the altar and in the tabernacle for their sustenance. It was not meant for anyone else. That was the law, the ceremonial law in this case now, that is concerning the law of God enforced at that time. So it was the law. Yes, the ceremonial law, but it was the law and was binding. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only the priests. The Pharisees, of course, following the letter of the ceremonial law, the law, but it's the law at that time, but the ceremonial law, they would not have given David and his men the showbread. They would have just left them starving and getting more and more weakened, and certainly probably Saul's men would have caught up to them even. They would have, in this, violated the sixth commandment of the moral law. That is, as to what it completely comprehends. But with regard to the disciples here, simply reaching out their hand and plucking just enough grain to meet their immediate need on the Sabbath day, as the law of God allowed and provided. As for this, since they had, of course, no bread with them and had not been able, for whatever reason, to make provision the day before, the point of this example of David and his men relating to that, what the disciples had done, this example of David and his men and the priest and the showbread, is that the priest did not actually violate the law of the Lord in giving bread to starving men. That was allowed. It is allowed by the law of the Lord, even though it was technically reserved for the priest. It did not violate the law. There was a higher law, and it was really the sixth commandment. And these men were all but starving. That bread had already been removed. The priest would normally eat it, but certainly they shared it with these starving men. It didn't violate the law any more than the disciples violated the law of the Lord by simply reaching out their hands to pluck grain, rolling it in their hands to remove the husk, and eating it when they had no other way to feed themselves at that time and they were in great need. But the Pharisees raised this contrived technical point, saying, well, they were harvesting grain on the Sabbath, and so they're worthy of the death penalty. It is lawful to do necessary acts of mercy on the Lord's day, which is what that priest did for David and his men. We must not pervert the letter of the law to the point that we would have men and women, for instance, in great need of food, though for no fault of their own, we say, well, you have to wait another day to be fed. We have it in our hands to give you, but we won't give it to you because, well, it's the Lord's day, and we can't do that. There they are in need right in front of us. This is actually a violation of the moral law of God, both as to its letter and its spirit, because it is the law of love. We're talking about an essential, immediate, true need through no fault of the person and accompanied to some degree, by some degree of want, even suffering, perhaps. And the disciples were very hungry, very hungry. They were allowed to eat this grain. They were not harvesting it. That's foolish. They just took it as you might take food off the table and ate it. And so the Pharisees pounced on that, breaking the Sabbath, worthy of death. Now, I know some will rest this to excuse all sorts of things. I remember having a man tell me once, he said, well, he was telling me, I won't go into all the details, but we went out to the restaurant. I believe in keeping the Lord's Day holy, but, you know, we just didn't have a lot to eat at home. And, you know, so we went out to the restaurant and we just ate on the Lord's Day. And, you know, so that's allowed. Well, they had food at home. It might not have been the kind of food they wanted at the time. See, there's always going to be someone that rests everything in the scriptures to satisfy their own desire, to satisfy how they want things to be. Now, next, Christ uses another example to refute the Pharisees' claim that the disciples were working on the Sabbath day. And so they were guilty of a capital violation of the fourth commandment of the moral law. What the disciples did, of course, with this grain was just not even worthy to be called labor. I mean, just simply reaching out and taking some, as we might sit at the table to eat on the Lord's Day. Take some food and set it down. Maybe you unwrap it, whatever it might be. But next, Christ proves that while we are to refrain from unnecessary work on the Lord's Day, yet there are certain absolutely essential labors which are necessary on that day, and it is no violation of the law to perform them. I say if there are essential labors that you have to perform, then you can perform them. And also, you can perform acts of mercy. So there's two things going on here that Jesus is talking about. But again, I mean, if you're going to do some sort of work or labor on the Lord's Day, some sort of thing, it has to be absolutely essential and something that couldn't be done on another day. And absolutely essential. Essential labor does not cover purposely taking a job which requires sometimes work on the Lord's Day, unless it's a job which is one of these that's of an essential nature relative to the care and preservation of the life and safety of others. If you're called to that, and it means sometimes you have to work on the Lord's Day, but that's where the Lord has called you, that's different. We must have medical personnel. We must have police officers. And there are other essential labors on the Lord's Day, including ministers have to labor on the Lord's Day, and Jesus is getting to that. He's getting to that right now. Now, the Lord's Day needs to be the Sabbath. The Sabbath then, the Christian Sabbath now, this day needs to be honored. It needs to be remembered. It needs to be honored. And you can go back into missionary journals and various accounts even, and you can see new converts in other lands where they had a shop or they had a cafe or a business of some kind, and they would close it right away on the Lord's Day, and they would lose money, and in some cases, it brought an awful lot of persecution on them. They did it anyway. I mean, there are those today who act as if, what is this? This is a new novelty. What is wrong with these people? They're legalists. They actually think you should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. No, this is the historic Christian scriptural doctrine. Verse 5, or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days, here Jesus says days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. The priests, the ministers of God under the old covenant, worked very hard on the Sabbath, including doing very hard physical labor when it came to the animal sacrifices which they made for the people under the ceremonial law. And you know about those sacrifices and the labor they did. In doing this, though, they did not actually profane the Sabbath. Well, does he not say that on the Sabbath days, the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? They don't actually profane the Sabbath. Rather, what the Savior means here, as he refutes and rebukes and educates the Pharisees, or certainly that should have been what happened, but of course they refused it, hardened their hearts. What he means here is that by the standard they were applying to his disciples, that is, that they were profaning the Lord's Day by simply plucking off enough grain to meet their immediate urgent need. If that was unlawful work, then what about the priests who most certainly then were working very hard on the Lord's Day? They must have been also profaning the Sabbath by their actual work, their labor on that day. But no, they weren't, because he says that they were blameless. According to the law, they were blameless. They were doing work which was allowed and indeed essential. So they labored all the day long, but they were blameless under the law because it was work ordained of the Lord and it was necessary for his people. Next, in verse 6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Greater than the temple. The Pharisees, if not in word, certainly in fact, revered the temple itself and revered their own corrupted, perverted religious system much more than they revered and worshiped the living God. Here the Lord declares himself to be greater, infinitely greater than the temple, which was not meant for the glory of an elite religious class of men, forcing their religious corruptions on the people, but rather the temple at that time was for the glory of the Lord and the good of his people. And it most certainly was meant, with all the different things that took place there, the ceremonial law and things about the temple itself, it was meant to point to something far greater. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, his great redemption work, the bringing in of the new covenant, and of course, the New Testament church. The legalistic Jews had lost sight of the purpose of the temple and their religion, which was, to just sum it up, really, to glorify God. We talked about the figurative use of it, but the purpose of the temple and their religion was to glorify God and lead people to Christ and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone, and then to teach and disciple the children of God in the word of God. The means had been corrupted and perverted and become the end rather than the means. And Christ, being God himself, infinitely greater than even the glorious holy temple, and as God incarnate, the author and Lord of their religion and ours, the Pharisees were constrained and commanded to yield to his sovereign authority, that is, as the Christ of God in all things, and certainly with regard then to the right and lawful observance of the Lord's, or I should say, the Sabbath day. Verse 7, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. The disciples were guiltless in this. Many others were guiltless when it came to the scribes, Pharisees, and priests' accusations against them with regard to many things, but certainly with regard to the Lord's day, with regard to the Sabbath day. They were guiltless. Referenced here are several Old Testament scriptures, very similar ones, saying essentially the same thing. The Pharisees knew these. They knew these as to the plain words, of course, these scriptures that Christ refers to, but they did not know them as to the spiritual application, really, not being spiritual men, including with regard to the right observance of the Sabbath day, with regard to acts of mercy and absolute necessity being allowed, acts of mercy and absolute necessity being allowed. Hosea 6, verse 8 is one of them. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God did, under that Old Testament dispensation, require sacrifices and burnt offerings. He most certainly did. But they were not to replace mercy and the knowledge of God and become, rather than a means for an end, to become the end itself. The sacrifices spoken of are the sacrifices of the ceremonial law, but the truth declared and comprehended by this that I just read in the book of Hosea, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, is that God does not desire a cold, formal letter of the law, religious observance, which makes no room even for mercy, and in truth forbids mercy, and certainly is counter to the true spiritual knowledge of God. Mercy is so much the focus here, but also the knowledge of God, what God requires, who God is. But God is full of mercy. James, the Apostle James in his epistle, says in chapter 5, the Lord is full of, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Next in verse 8 is the Lord's conclusion of the matter. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. This is a strong rebuke of the Pharisees by the Lord. In truth, it is a strong rebuke of anyone who would pervert the Christian Sabbath as well, either saying the fourth commandment is no more to be obeyed and the Lord's day kept holy, or on the other hand, those who add their own requirements with regard to keeping the day holy. The first are antinomians, who teach a perverted doctrine to the Lord's people and teach them to profane the Christian Sabbath, to trample underfoot the fourth commandment, neglecting their spiritual duties, and thus they dishonor the Lord of the Sabbath. They dishonor the Christian Sabbath. They dishonor his law. They injure his people and cause, and they leaven the church with their antinomianism, paving the way for ever more of the same. History proves it. This whole business that the fourth commandment, no more of effect. It's not a force anymore. You can go back into the 19th century when it started taking a little traction, and then through the early 20th century, you see what it's come to now. There's no respect for the moral law. There's no real concern for the moral law. Antinomianism runs riot through most of the evangelical church. Now, the second that I mentioned, they're like the Pharisees. I say the ones that take the Lord's day and say, yes, we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, but they add things that are not in the Scriptures. They pervert what's in the Scripture and corrupt the requirements. They add their own commands to the Sabbath day, and they cause it to be, to some extent, then a burden rather than a blessing, no longer a delight. And what the Lord was talking about, that is, perverting the Sabbath and making it a burden rather than a blessing, when he declared, this is what he was talking about, I should say, this is what the Lord was talking about, I say, perverting the Sabbath, making it a burden rather than a blessing, when he declared, and this is recorded in Mark 2, the verse 27, 28 of the verses, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He says Son of Man to emphasize himself as the mediator between God and man. He's God, but he's also man. And so he could be our Savior and Redeemer. So he could be the head of the covenant of the elect. So he could obey for us, and he could suffer for us, and he could make a full satisfaction for us. But what the Lord was dealing with here was the perversion of the Sabbath by the Pharisees and scribes and priests, who added their own commandments to the Word of God, and then that caused hardships for people that were not necessary, such as they would have done to the disciples, who would have gone hungry if they would have obeyed the man-made restriction of the legalists, that simply obeying what the law allowed, reaching out and taking the grain, rubbing it between their hands on the Sabbath day, even, well, that's a violation of it. That's harvesting on the Lord's day. Any other day you can do it. Well, this, of course, was not what the Sabbath day was about. This was not the reality or the truth of the law of God and how it was applied to the Sabbath day. Another example would be those whom Jesus healed on the Sabbath. If the Pharisees had had their way, they would have continued on in their pain and suffering until the next day. And what would that have said about the mercy and grace and kindness of Christ Jesus and of God, his Father? And there were, no doubt, other man-made laws, of course, imposed on the people. We know some of them. They're in the Scriptures, which caused hardship or suffering of some kind, and which turned the Sabbath from being a day of rejoicing, spiritual refreshment, and edification into a cold, formal, legalistic day of drudgery. Let's go back to what I read, though. Mark 2, 27 through 28. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I mean, there are those who say, well, there you have it. Right there. Christ was setting aside the fourth commandment, because man was made for the Sabbath. I'm sorry. Because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. How can they do that? First of all, if he was setting aside the Sabbath right there and the fourth commandment, he could not have even been our Redeemer. because he kept the law and all its points right up through and obeyed God on the cross. He didn't just set aside what he wanted to set aside. He was under the law. Certainly he was over the law as being God who gave the law, but he was under it as our head of the covenant of grace and keeping it in every jot and tittle. So what is really meant here? The Sabbath was made for man, that is, for his spiritual and even physical well-being, and not man for the Sabbath. That is, man preceded the Sabbath in time, and man was not made for the purpose of being burdened by unnecessary, unscriptural regulations which do him no spiritual good whatsoever, and for that matter, no good for his physical self, and generally are harmful to him. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was made for man, even to better fit him to serve and glorify the Lord. Not to be a day of drudgery, but to be a day of delight. Not to be a dread, but to be a day of refreshing and rejoicing and learning and being edified and comforted and having a interruption from all the daily, day-to-day things of the week, all of the things having to do with his employment and with, today we would say, politics and just so many things. And to have, I say interruption because people say, well, you can't say the fourth commandment's in effect because, you see, it says Sabbath. Well, that's just foolish. Sabbath simply means essentially an intermission, or if you like, interruption of the normal day-to-day, work-a-day world with all that that comprehends. And it's a day of the Lord's people coming away from it, shutting themselves up with the Lord's people and with God, and attending to spiritual things, and so on and so forth. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also the Sabbath. Thus, it must be observed then for his honor and his glory according to his law and to accomplish his purposes. Verses 9 and 10. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? The Pharisees, and no doubt scribes, were not asking Christ Jesus this question in order to be instructed by him. That's the way it is sometimes, even with ministers. People ask questions. They're not asking the minister because they want to be instructed. They know what they've already decided. They're trying to come at a roundabout way to instruct him and change his mind, rather than just being honest and saying, well, what about this? This is what I've been studying or reading or whatever it might be. I've seen it over the years over and over. Rather, though, with the Pharisees, knowing the compassion of Christ and in the presence of the man with the withered hand, they just ask this, hoping to have something by which to accuse him and hopefully have him executed. They were prepared to say that he taught the people of God to profane the Sabbath by doing unnecessary work and that he himself performed unnecessary labor on the Sabbath day. And thus, he was guilty of profaning the day and would suffer the consequences. So they thought they were preempting the whole thing. They've got him now. Here's the man with the withered hand. They knew he would heal him. Right away, they asked the question. See what he'll say. Maybe they can take him at his words and by his works. They just didn't reckon on his answer, which completely cut the ground away from under them and left them unable to accuse him of profaning the day when he healed the man with the withered hand, since in so doing, they would have had to admit to doing something even worse than what they wrongly accused him of doing. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they accused him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? So they had intercepted him. There was this incident with the corn. And then when that was over, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So they wanted something to accuse him. Now, Christ knew full well their strategy. He answers their question in such a way as to show their corruption of the moral law concerning the Sabbath, and in the process, to show their utter hypocrisy and inconsistency, quite frankly, even their cruelty. certainly their hypocrisy and inconsistency, even with regard to what they insisted was the law and their teaching and upholding of it. Verse 11, 12, and he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. That is, to do the sort of act of mercy he was about to do on the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Of course, the answer was that many, perhaps most, perhaps all of them in such a situation, no doubt all of them, would save his own sheep out of the pit, Sabbath or not. And how much more is a man than a sheep, better than a sheep? They would not take a chance on losing one sheep, and perhaps they might even quote Scripture to justify their actions. Proverbs 12, verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You know, I think that those who are cruel to animals and they call themselves Christians are wrong. We don't put animals on par with humans, of course not, but cruelty to animals should have no place in anyone's life, certainly not a Christian's life. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. He takes proper care of it, and he's not cruel to it. It's just that simple. He uses it for the purposes God has given him to use it. That includes eating it. He eats it, kills it, and eats it, but he's not cruel. Christ does not condemn anyone for taking care of the animals they own with regard to the things that are absolutely essential and can't be done the day before. He certainly didn't condemn anyone for lifting a sheep out of a pit it had fallen into, even if he had to lift it out on the Sabbath day. I mean, knowing sheep a bit, that sheep could even be dead the next day. Plus, it was in kind of dire straits there, so to just lift it out, it's just simply a necessary work because it belongs to the most fundamental care of a man, a farmer, the care he must give to his livestock, and it is mercy to the animal as well. The sheep example just comprehends necessary work which cannot be done in advance and cannot be avoided. But these wicked men, who would not consider it a violation of the Sabbath to lift one of their sheep out of a pit, but rather consider it necessary work, nevertheless condemn Christ healing on the Sabbath. That is, when a person suffering some sort of affliction presented themselves to him with faith that he could and he would heal them. Confronted with one of their own sheep in a pit on the Sabbath, they would just immediately lay hold on it and lift it out. It wasn't a hard thing to do, just lift it out, set it free, it's no longer in that predicament. Confronted with a suffering person who had come into their presence, actually the presence of Christ is what we're talking about, and seeking healing, they insisted that such a one ought to wait to be healed some other day rather than on the Sabbath, even though he could instantly heal them with the word of his power. That's all. Speak it, and they were healed. That class of unbelieving, legalistic scribes, Pharisees, and priests who are represented by these men in our text today were not only hypocrites, they were cruel hypocrites who had more regard for their own animals and their own perversions of the law of God than they did for men and women and young people whom they were supposed to love and lead and shepherd and care for. To turn to another example to see just how cruel these men could be, consider this other situation. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 3, 11 through 16 are the verses. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? The Savior, full of compassion and mercy, was not about to wait until the next day to heal suffering men and women and young people who presented themselves to him on the Sabbath day in which he could heal with a word, perhaps laying his hands on them at times, but just healing them by the word of his power. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? If it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. So to do well comprehends acts of mercy and things that are, of course, necessary as well, but certainly acts of mercy. Now, by doing well on the Sabbath days, then, we think of caring for the sick, the crippled, the mourning, and those in immediate need as to their physical welfare, immediate need. Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. This doesn't mean Christians should forsake assembling together on the Lord's Day. It doesn't mean either that we should purposely fill the day with doing well in the sense of scheduling all sorts of acts of mercy. Certainly they're acts of mercy, but they are acts of mercy which, if we didn't do them on the Lord's Day, they would not cause any harm or unnecessary suffering whatsoever to others. There are things that can wait. But when this woman in this case that we just read, or the man with the withered hand, presents themselves to Jesus, he is standing there, he can say it with a word, or heal the man with a word. Well, of course he did. It's not that he was out all over, rambling all over the countryside, healing at that time, but there they were, and they were suffering, and he healed them. So we shouldn't misuse and take this, wherefore is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days, in a wrong way, to the other extreme. We're not honoring the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, as we ought, and we need to make sure we use it for the principal purpose it was given us by the Lord. Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. We would certainly also include showing compassion for the souls of the lost in the world by way of taking the gospel to them. For a spiritual healing, we pray. When there are opportunities which would be lost if not taken advantage of on the Lord's Day, and it does not entail going great distances or anything like that. It's right on your doorstep, for instance, and it would be lost otherwise. I think of a church going out on the Lord's Day of that weekend of that biannual Cheese Day event held right in our town, a few miles away, and how we have church a little earlier in the morning. Yes, we do forego the afternoon service, but we go out. There are just great multitudes assembled for that big parade. They're there from all around the world even. And here it is just a few miles away, and it's every other year. And if we don't go out, there will be many, many thousands that would go without hearing the gospel. The gospel. And we get out so many thousands of tracts on that one day every other year. That's permitted. It's more than permitted. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful opportunity. But other than such situations, we do stick with the principal usage which the Scripture set forth for the Lord's Day, and we go out on other days. We don't go driving to Madison or Milwaukee or down into Illinois and say, well, there's something going on, let's go out. No, I mean, we go out a lot of different places and a lot of different days, and we can't be everywhere anyway, of course, on every day. And so we stick with the principal use. But if there's someone right there, it's not wrong, such a situation as I mentioned. Christ, of course, didn't roam about on the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. But when afflicted, suffering persons presented themselves to him there, Christ did show mercy, and he healed them. So it was lawful to do well, and it is lawful to do well, to show mercy on the Sabbath day. And I would note here that Christ said Sabbath days. That's bound to be brought up maybe by someone who hears this sermon a different way. Sabbath days. Now, does he mean every Sabbath day or Sabbath days? What's he talking about? Well, he said it because at that time, this is what I strongly believe, the old covenant ceremonial law was yet in force, and there were those special Sabbath days which began and ended each of the main feasts. They were to be observed, as you can find easily in the scripture, such as Leviticus. They were to be observed according to the rule of the weekly Sabbath. The same law governed them. It's very clear. Christ declares here, wherefore is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. So what he says about the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath day, was true about those other days as well. That was important because the priests, of course, and the scribes and the Pharisees would have, of course, had their same perversion of those days as well. Now, anyone who holds the unscriptural, but in our time common error, the fourth commandment is no more to be obeyed, that is, in keeping the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath holy, they may bring up Colossians 2, the verse 16 and 17. I've heard it brought up many times. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. There's nothing about the moral law there. That's obviously the ceremonial law. So just because when Christ said Sabbath days and meant the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and the other Sabbaths, which at that time were all Sabbaths, it doesn't mean under the new covenant, because in this passage having to do with strictly the ceremonial law, and it says Sabbath days, we're not to keep those Sabbath days of the ceremonial law, clearly about the ceremonial law, everything in it, then somehow you can say, well, you see, Christ said it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And so he was talking about the ceremonial law. And so whatever he says about the Sabbath back then, you can just disregard because the fourth commandment's no more in effect even. And you can find that in Colossians. And of course, that's just the mistake of using one verse out of context in order to do or try to do what's impossible, which is to make void the fourth commandment and set it aside, one commandment of the moral law. The incident in our text took part on the weekly Sabbath, at that time the seventh day of the week, but what Christ declared was true of all the special Sabbaths at that time as well, the special Sabbaths which we do not, of course, observe anymore, only the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath day was instituted on the seventh day of creation and is not of the ceremonial law, but of the moral law. The passage in Colossians 2, 16 through 17 does only speak of the special Sabbath. It's very clear. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of the holy day, such as the Day of Atonement, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days of the feasts, that is, of the ceremonial law, which at the time of this epistle, when it was written, had been abolished in Christ, which are a shadow, they were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. But the moral law predates the ceremonial law. In fact, the moral law has been of force since the creation of man, as you well know, and will be enforced until the return of Christ when all his people are perfected. The fourth commandment of the moral law cannot be void by any man. Cannot be made void by any man. He can show contempt for it. He can say what he wants about it. And those who keep it, he can violate it at will. He can, as I've heard some do, not all. There's many that are just not taught right, and they're gracious people. But I have heard more than one mock those who hold the fourth commandment to be of force because part of the moral law. I've heard them say things like, well, then we should execute people if they pick up a stick on the Lord's Day. And they show their ignorance, since the judicial law of Moses, which mandated capital punishment for violating the Sabbath day, has now been abolished. But I would say, no, we shouldn't take the day to go out and pick up sticks and clean up the yard and things like that. No, but absolutely not. The judicial law is not in effect. Absolutely not should anyone be executed. But they think they're turning the tables on you. But such a man can't make the fourth commandment void. And neither can the fact that the fourth commandment uses the word Sabbath make it void and somehow of the ceremonial law, which, of course, is all scripturally absurd to conclude. The Lord's Day from creation to the bringing of the new covenant was on the seventh day. From the instituting of the new covenant until Christ returns, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is to be observed on the first day of the week for the reasons I've spoken of many times. Remember, Christ is, as he said, the Lord of the Sabbath. He changed it to the first day of the week, as is his prerogative. And that change does not erase the fourth commandment, nor can it. The modern evangelical doctrine, which makes void the fourth commandment, was never the doctrine of the faithful church of the past, even in the 19th century. It's not the doctrine of the faithful, obedient, truly scriptural church today.